We find in our text here in Malachi 3:6, God speaking, and He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Boy, that's good news. Oh, that's good to hear. There is something constant in this world of variables, and it's God Himself. Let's not let the world conform us and press us and mold us into its image. The world's not the standard. God is. What is God like? God's immutable. Simply put, God never changes. And oh, the security that we can find in that truth.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Scaving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Scaving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Malachi, the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. If you are familiar with Mount Fuji, and no doubt you've heard about it and seen the pictures of it, at the snow-capped elevation of, I think, over 12,000 feet in the air, it's kind of the symbol of Japan, quite a mountain. And it hasn't erupted since 1707. And so the coast looks clear, but that's not the issue with Mount Fuji today. Mount Fuji is eroding at such an alarming rate that they're trying to put up some kind of concrete barriers to kind of keep it in place. But imagine trying to hold back a mountain. You know, things change, things erode, things go downward. That's the second law of thermodynamics. But there's one thing that never changes. One that never changes, I should say. It's our God. It's our Creator. You know, I love that song, "Abide in Me." And I think of that line that says, "Death and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." We've been talking about the person of God. And what is God like? And I'd like today to talk about the fact that He is immutable. That's a new word perhaps for some of you. But it's simply a characteristic or a trait that means He never changes. Our God never changes. We see that here in Malachi 3 and in verse number 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." What is God like? Well, let's talk about the fact that He never changes. Let's pray before we do. Father, we just pray now for You to help us to listen carefully. Lord, this is a truth, very practical. And if we find this truth and it finds lodging in our hearts and we can wrap our hearts and our minds around it, Lord, it'll give us such a sense of security as God's people. So help us to listen carefully that we might be helped. We pray and ask it in Your Son's name. Amen. There was a Christian man, no less, that had saved and saved and saved to get this new minivan that he really wanted to get. And he finally had enough. He went out and he bought it. He hadn't driven it that long when the serpentine belt went on it. Well, you know that everything today is connected to that dumb serpentine belt, so the power steering and all that stuff. He had issues after that because he had wrecked some stuff in the process. It never was quite the same. A few weeks later, it was in a hailstorm, and it got all dinged up from that. And then a week after that, his wife was driving it, and she got in a fender bender, and it had a dent in it. And he thought to himself, this is hopeless, you know. Tried to get a brand new car, was so proud of it, and everything went wrong with it. You know, what's the use? Well, that's the way it works, folks. Things left to themselves even tend to greater randomness and confusion. That's the second law of thermodynamics. And from the time something is brand new, it has nowhere to go at that point but to go down. Everything is changing continually. In fact, some of you who have lived a while, you know the map of the U.S. used to involve 48 states before Alaska and Hawaii were added. You know, the countries around the world are continually morphing into something else. And many of us would even remember the old USSR. And it's nothing like it used to be. There was an old song called What Happened to Constantinople, or Take Me Back to Constantinople. Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Why did Constantinople get the works? It's nobody's business but the Turks. Remember that old song? I mean, the names of towns are even changing, and you can't keep up with it. Some of you would remember the old 286 computers, and then they were 386, and then they turned to something else. And now I'm telling you, there's hardly a day goes by where you don't get a stinking update. Update this and update that. And it's kind of like, why don't they just maybe leave it alone for a week even? Boy, wouldn't that be nice if technology didn't just have to sweep by us. But everything changes. In fact, that's the big word in politics now. We got to have change. Got to have change. Everything's changing. Well, there's an exception to that. We find in our text here in Malachi 3:6, God speaking, and he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Boy, that's good news. Oh, that's good to hear. There is something constant in this world of variables, and it's God Himself. The late, great Charles Spurgeon had something to say about the immutability of God. Would you bear with me as I read it? It's quite a bit, but it's so powerful. He said, "I believe that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. God is perpetually the same. He's not composed of any substance or material, but is spirit, pure, essential, and ethereal spirit. And therefore, he is immutable. He remains everlastingly the same. There are no furrows on his eternal brow. No age hath palsied him. No years have marked him with the mementos of their flight. He sees ages pass, but with him it is ever now. He is the great I am, the great unchangeable. When Christ in past years did gird himself with mortal clay, the essence of his divinity was not changed. Flesh did not become God, nor did God become flesh. By a real, actual change of nature, the two were united in a hypostatical union. But the Godhead was still the same. It was the same when he was a babe in the manger, as it was when he stretched the curtains of heaven. It was the same God that hung upon the cross and whose blood flowed down in a purple river. The self-same God that holds the world upon his everlasting shoulders and bears in his hands the keys of death and hell. He never has been changed in his essence, not even by his incarnation. He remains everlastingly, eternally, the one unchangeable God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither the shadow of a change." That's good, isn't it? It really helps us to stop and think and reflect upon God and the fact he is immutable. Now, what does that mean? Well, Webster defines it as the quality that renders change or alteration impossible. It is impossible for God to change. I'll tell you why in just a moment. "Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Let's talk about, first of all, the personal traits of our unchanging God. And turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. There are some reasons why God cannot change. There are some things connected to the fact that God cannot change. I'll give them to you here in just a moment. But note here in James chapter 1, something of what Spurgeon was actually quoting a moment ago. In James 1 and in verse number 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." That word variableness, we don't use it often. It means fickleness, in a sense. And the Bible says, "with whom there is no fickleness or variableness, neither shadow of turning." We have a God who cannot change. Think about it. Any change is for the better or the worse, right? I mean, it's got to go one way or the other. It's an addition or it's a subtraction. Something is altered. Something is lost. Something is gained. Whenever there is a change, we find that something's different. Well, why would God become different? God's already perfect, right? So since God is perfect, He can't change, or He would go from perfection to imperfection. He already is the standard. Also, let me just say this. If someone changes their mind, per se, it's normally because they've now seen something in a different light. Some new information has been passed along, not previously known. Well, what does God not know? God is omniscient. God knows everything. There's no new information that comes His way that causes Him to say, oh, okay, in light of the new facts here, I've had a change of mind. So what is there about God that never changes? Well, first of all, His attributes or His characteristics, qualities, traits. These are different ways of saying His attributes. He's always been almighty. He is the one who stepped out of nowhere, stood on nothing, spoke the world into existence with no raw materials. He's still wise. He's still skillful. And there's nothing deteriorating in His attributes. I made a call this last week to a fellow that I've known for quite a while now, Ken Harley. And some of you would remember Brother Harley. Some of you wouldn't. You've come along afterwards. But he helped us on this church building many years ago. Very skilled carpenter. You might see a little plaque behind me right below the baptistry. And that's kind of a memento to him and his sacrifice. When he retired, he went around the country and he helped churches build their buildings. Churches of Life, Faith and Practice. And he helped us here. Well, this last week, he turned 80. And so I called him on his 80th birthday. He's really slowing down. And he's not able to do the stuff he used to do. Because, well, change and decay in all around I see. But let me just say this. There's no decay with God. His eye is not dim and His natural forces have not abated. His ears are still open. You know, as I age, my ears get worse and my eyes get worse. It's part of the process. But God still sees and God still hears as well as He ever did. By the way, if you're a praying Christian, that's good news. God still hears our prayers. Also, we have a God who is perfectly just. Now, when I say names like Noriega, or Marcos, or Idi Amin, or Hussein, some of you who know history know that those men started out okay. In fact, some of them started out in power as allies of the U.S. But what happened? Well, they decayed. They corrupted. And they fell away. They were no longer just, but not God. Our God is perfectly just, and He has never changed. We have a God who not only fashioned the world, but He upholds it every waking second, and even when you sleep effortlessly, our God is powerful. You know, our society kind of pictures God as this kind of decrepit, old gray-haired man. If you've seen Michelangelo's creation, it's got this long-bearded, white-haired God there who's aging. No, God's as fresh and young and infinite as He has ever been. You know, civilizations come and go, not God. And I've been to museums in Europe and in other places, and I've seen the remnants of civilizations like the Philistines and the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites and Babylon, for that matter, and even Nineveh. And you can see some of the stuff in the British Museum. I've been to the Holy Land and been to Petra, the rock city there in what's today Jordan. And I thought as I walked through it of the civilizations that have come and gone down through the centuries and are around no more. They've been destroyed and they've been cast away and they've blown away with the dust. The Roman Empire is no longer around. And Hadrian's Wall, which I saw in Scotland, is really decayed down to about a foot tall now. There are things that were once monuments to the greatness of man. And history testifies that they've all eroded with time, but we have a God who has these personal traits that never change. So change and decay and all around I see, but O thou who changest not, abide with me. We see those personal traits, but secondly, we see that preserved truth. Look, if you would, in Psalm chapter 33. We have a God who never changes, and that is great news, because that means we still have truth with us. In a world of decay, in a world that has lost its moorings and its bearings and its compass and its anchor, and truth is drifting all over the place today, we have a God who sticks by the truth. You know, our society kind of just goes with the flow. It's really circular reasoning, what's acceptable now. They go to the polls, they survey the people, they say, no, most Americans or most people worldwide are now okay with this practice. They're accepting of it, so now it's okay. And so we're really polling ourselves to get our standard. It's really dumb. And we're all over the place as a result. Nothing's sacred anymore, and we live in a society that no longer knows how to blush. But we have a God who has preserved truth. And I'm thankful for that. He never changes. We read in Psalm 33 and in verse number 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, what God says is right, standeth forever to all generations, including ours in the 21st century now. We read this over in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We have something that has been forever settled in heaven. You're holding it in your hands right now. Look, if you would, over in Psalm 102, just going forward from where you're at here. There's so many verses we could look at here. The truth is the same. We have a God who never changes, and His truth is preserved. Notice here in Psalm 102 and in verse number 27, the psalmist says of God, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall have no end. Everything else, according to the previous verses, are going downhill. But He's the same, and His years shall have no end. Now, while we're on this subject, I've heard before, and I've heard people comment on this, that the God of the Old Testament, where we're reading now, is different than the God we find in the New Testament. Supposedly, He's changed. And in the Old Testament, supposedly He's a God of wrath. In the New Testament, He's a God of love. In fact, I had a relative that said, as they read their Bible, they made this comment. They said, boy, the God of the Old Testament is a bully. And somehow they have it in their head that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament. That is a misconception. There are many examples in the Old Testament of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. We read in Exodus 34, Old Testament, verse 6, says, and the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. You'd think you're reading the New Testament there, wouldn't you? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness. That's Old Testament. That's the God of the Bible. Look, if you would, back in Psalm 86, just turn in a few pages back from where you're at. Let's look at some more Old Testament scripture that attributes to the fact the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. Notice in Psalm 86 and in verse number 5, the psalmist says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. That's our God. We read in the Old Testament book of Joel, verse 12. God says, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Notice these words. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. That is the God of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, of course, we could go to the New Testament. We could find John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world. But let me just say this about the New Testament. It also has this to say. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And by the way, that's exactly what He's doing with the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. There's a chastisement and a scourging. It's out of love. You say, but what about the wrath of God upon sinners in the Old Testament? We don't find that in the New Testament. Oh, We do. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they know better. They are accountable. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness that is going on. The book of the Revelation, New Testament, tells us the cup of God's wrath is filling up. The tribulation period will be nothing more than a spilling over of that cup of wrath. We find the God of the New Testament is the same as the Old Testament. The New Testament says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of our God. The New Testament says, knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men. Now, we have 66 books in this Bible here. We have over 40 authors or so that were used of God as penmen for this book here. They wrote on three different continents and three different languages about the same God. Old Testament, New Testament, He's the same. And by the way, there are some who say the plan of salvation for the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. Oh, really? My Bible says in Acts 10:43, New Testament of Christ, "To Him give all the prophets," that's Old Testament, "witness that through His name, whosoever believe in Him shall receive remission of sins." All those Old Testament prophets attributed and pointed to the plan of salvation resting squarely upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name we have salvation. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." You know, Paul was talking to his preacher boy, Timothy, and spoke of his salvation in 2 Timothy 3:15. And he said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." When Paul wrote to Timothy, they hadn't compiled the New Testament yet. The Old Testament Scriptures were all they had. And so the Holy Scriptures that brought Timothy to a saving faith in Jesus Christ were the Old Testament ones, because the plan of salvation has always been the same. Those who got saved in the Old Testament look forward to the coming Messiah. Those who got saved after the Lord Jesus Christ come, we look back to the Messiah who's come. But salvation has always been the same. In, through, and by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in that blood, plain and simple. Have you had a time in your life when you trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? Because you'll never work your way to heaven. Salvation was not by works in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. That is folly. It's always been by faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Have you placed your faith in what the Son of God did for you? The sins that He paid for on Calvary's cross. Now, based on the preserved truth, we find this in Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God says, "I never change. I'm going to follow through." You say, "Well, but Pastor, aren't there places in the Bible that seem to be transitional and the times of this ignorance?" It says in, I think, Acts 17, God winked at, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And aren't there a shifting of gears and maybe subtle things that are different along the way? Well, I wouldn't argue against dispensationalism. There are some who go to seed on it and they cut up the Bible as fine as frog's hair. And that's pretty fine, by the way. But this whole dispensational thing here can be taken to an extreme. No doubt there are dispensations. And obviously we don't have time to deal with those. But let me just say this. Let's pause here and address some of the so-called places where it looks like God has changed. For example, way back in Genesis 6:5, before the flood, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sounds like the day we're living in. Notice, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And you would say, "Well, boy, God's changed his mind here." And in fact, this kind of crept up on God and it took him by surprise. And now God is snapping his fingers saying, man's gone to seed and I didn't see it coming. Is that really the truth of the matter here? Or let's look at this one. Exodus 32:14. God saw the children of Israel acting up and making this golden calf and all this stuff. It says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people after Moses had interceded for them. Did God change his mind about destroying them? Or here's another one. We're familiar with the story of Jonah and Nineveh and preaching repent or perish to them. And they repented. In Jonah 3 and in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not unto them. No, notice you would look at this and go, okay, God changed. He was moving this way, and then he changed, he went that way. He had his mindset here, and then he changed it to this kind of thinking over here. Well, the word repent in the Hebrew means to be sorry for. It means or to sorrow for, or to sorrow over. Now, back to Genesis 6 and verse 5, where God saw what was going on the earth. And it says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth and grieved him at his heart. In context, it's obvious. God sorrowed over the condition of this world, and it caused a heartache, if you will, in his heart. But he knew in eternity past what it would come to. He knew what he had to do to preserve what remained. There was 8 righteous people left on the earth, but given time, the whole earth would be corrupt and corrupt itself. And so he knew he had to start over. What a grief that had to be. But he knew it would come to that. Nothing takes God by surprise. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never said, oh, I never thought of that before. Let's look at this other one here where Moses interceded for the children of Israel. Let's put it in light. God said, after he saw all that folly going on, Moses is up on the mountain, and God in so many words says, stand aside, Moses. Let me at him. I'm going to destroy him. I'll start over. Just you and me. I'll build a mighty nation out of you. And Moses, by the way, who had been kind of dragging his feet up to this point and saying, I can't speak very well, and I don't want, you know, let somebody else do this. He finally gets with it. He puts his hands up and goes, no. And he starts reasoning with God. I mean, what do they say back in Egypt? And they'll say you weren't able to do it. And it's kind of humorous as you read it. I think more than anything, God wanted to get Moses going and with it. And so, mission accomplished. And the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Or what about Nineveh? Nineveh did exactly what God wanted them to do. They repented. And God treated them differently. It's not like God vacillates and goes back and forth. It's man that does. Picture it with a line down the middle and no repentance on this side and repentance on this side. When man goes from no repentance to repentance, he switches categories as far as God is concerned. God always deals with no repentance one way and repentance another way. It's man who goes back and forth. And when Nineveh got from the wicked, no repentant category into the repentant category, God did exactly what you'd expect a just God to do. If he had still judged them, well, that would have been a travesty. That would have been inconsistent with his character. And Nineveh is a tribute to the consistency of God. God spared them because they repented. God loves repentance. Boy, there's a truth there. If we would just come clean, if we would just break, if we would just repent, God would deal with us in mercy, as I talked about earlier today. Let me put it this way. In Mark 16:16, the Bible says, he that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It is man's choice. It is man's decision which category he wants to stay in. If he will go from no repentance to repentance and belief, the Bible says he shall be saved. Boy, I'm thinking of lost people right now, if they just jump that category. I'm thinking of saved people right now who are living in bitterness and anger and stewing about something and holding a grudge, and they just won't come clean. It's holding back everything as far as God's blessings go. God help us to repent. God will change his mind, quote unquote, if we will repent. And yet, this is what's amazing to me. In his foreknowledge, he knows whether we're going to repent or not. He knows whether a nation is going to repent or not. God knows everything in advance. Isaiah 46:9, he says, I am God, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That sounds like a sovereign God, a God who knows what's coming down the pipe. Now, let me give you one more example of where you might think God changed his mind. I love this one. It's the story of Hezekiah. Remember when Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah he was going to die? And Isaiah leaves the room. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall. He begins to weep and cry, begging God to spare his life. Oh, God, I've been faithful. Oh, God, you've had a rash of rotten kings, and I've come along and I've tried to do what's right. Oh, God, spare me. Well, Isaiah's out in the courtyard, and God says, do an about face, go back there, and tell Hezekiah, I'm going to give him another 15 years, and I'll let that sundial move back 10 degrees to prove it, and so on. And you would say, well, boy, God said one thing, get your house in order, you're dying, this is it. And then he changes his mind. Well, did not God know all along that Hezekiah would pray and that he would give him some additional years? I want you to think about this. God gave him 15 additional years. When he died, the Bible tells us he had a son by the name of Manasseh. Now, you're familiar with Manasseh. The Bible tells us he was 12 years of age when his dad died. You know what that tells me? That tells me Manasseh hadn't been born yet when Hezekiah was told he was going to die. You say, well, so? Well, you know what that means? The implications of that? God had told David years earlier through his lineage the Messiah would come. And now that thing is stalled out and Hezekiah has no son. So was he really going to die 15 years prior to that? Well, he couldn't have. But God used his prayer to accomplish what he wanted to all along so that the Messiah could come through Josiah and all that lineage. It's really a lesson on prayer here. You never know how prayer can alter what God has planned. And God has that all figured into the equation. Now, let me just say this about God's sovereignty in Job 23:13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. All because, well, he has given us preserved truth. And it can never change. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth shall pass away. He says, but my words shall not pass away. If God says it, it's going to happen. And by the way, any civilization can attest to the fact that God has a line that he's drawn. We really don't know where it is. But once it's crossed, there's no changing it. And I shudder to think of our nation. The U.S. is heading down a path that's going to cross a point of no return like Samaria did and like Judah did, where God said, that's it. There's a time for repentance, but there's a time when it ends. And by the way, don't question God. Don't try and figure out God all the time. Just fear him. Just respect him. Just obey him. But there comes a time when God says, that's it. We read this in Jeremiah 4:27. For thus hath the Lord said, I have spoken it. I have purposed it. And I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. That was God's message for Judah at that time. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was coming, Babylon was coming, and Judah would fall, and God said there's no changing it at this point. You know, the civilization of Noah's day had 120 years to repent. Remember that? But when that door of that ark shut, that was it. No more space to repent. That space is gone forever. You know, King Saul crossed that line. Eli crossed that line. There are those even now who are currently defying God. They're breaking his laws. They have no concern whatsoever for his glory. They don't live to bring him glory. There are those who live as though he doesn't even exist. And they better realize there's a truth, a principle taught in the Word of God. You can read it back in Proverbs 1. That God will for a time stretch out his arms, but the point of no return comes when you give him the cold shoulder and you refuse it for so long. Your opportunity's gone. That's an awful thought. We read in Ezekiel 8:18, God says, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ear with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Why? They've crossed that line. Egypt crossed that line. So many other civilizations crossed that line. And it didn't matter. There was no change in God's mind at that point. What is God like? Well, we've talked about the personal traits, the preserved truth. Finally, let's take a look at the preserved security. We live in a world that is so insecure. The Bible says this in Isaiah 57:20, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You ever stood on the ocean shore and watched that ocean come in and that mire and that dirt that comes in with the sand there? The wicked are like the troubled sea. Fallen man is always in and out, hot and cold, up and down, off and on, back and forth, and unstable. Jacob, when he was dying, brought his children in around him, and he had this to say about this one and that to say about another one. Remember what he said about Reuben? He said, "Unstable as water. You are as unstable," maybe you know somebody like that, "unstable as water." Well, that's the human race today. And that's why the Bible says, "Put not thy trust in man." What a mistake that would be. Man is unstable. Even at the time of Christ, we read about the crowd at that time watching him make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and shouting out, "Glory to God in the highest. Here he is. Hosanna, Hosanna. Here comes the Son of David." A week later, that same crowd, that fickle crowd, was crying out, "Crucify him." That's man. That's human nature. It cannot be relied upon. But I'll tell you this, I take solid comfort in the fact that God never changes. Friends can change, friends can be fickle, but not God. He's a rock, He is an anchor, He is security, He is stable, He is sure. The world is a chameleon, always changing colors. That's new evangelicalism, by the way. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Always just a step behind the world. Copying the world. Panting after the world. Checking out the world to see how they're doing it. Copying everything within the world under the guise of Christianity. We don't need that. God help us. Let's stick to the old paths. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. We need stability. We need a stable God. By the way, parents, your children need stable parents. They can't afford to grow up in a home where they wonder what mood dad's going to come home in or mom's going to be in today, you know, that kind of thing. They need that security as your children. As God's children, we need that security. I want my kids to feel secure. God wants His kids to feel secure. What do we read about that in Hebrews? Well, in chapter 1 and in verse number 12, we read it a moment ago. In the Old Testament psalm, it says, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up," speaking of the elements of this world, "and they shall be changed." There goes Mount Fuji. "But thou, God, art the same, and thy years shall not fail." God changes not. Look in Hebrews 6, a few pages forward, and in verse number 18, the Bible says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's that security. We need it. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter here. And in verse number 8, familiar verse, simply says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." That means God's love is unchanging. God's love is eternal. And we read in Jeremiah 31:3, the prophet says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God's love never changes. In fact, in John 13:1, speaking of Christ, it says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Old John Newton preached the gospel one day in a church in Scotland. And he preached on the fact that God loved you before you were even born. A Scottish woman came up afterwards and said, "Ah, Mr. Newton, he must have loved me before I was born. There's nothing lovable about me since I've been born." And how true that is. We have a God who loved us before we were born. And that love provides security. God's plan also provides security for us. This book, when it was written, they tell us, was between 1/4 and 1/3 prophecy. In other words, predictions. Things that have yet to come, and much of it has yet to happen. But God has an immutable plan. God says this is what's coming down the pike. Now, I like a plan, and I live by a plan. And I encourage people to plan. But God is the great planner, the great mastermind, the great schemer. And God says, here's what's coming. And so what's coming is not just destiny. It's not just que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. God says, I have a plan. And if you're saved, you're part of that plan. You're part of that plan. Look at chapter 12 here of Hebrews and verse number 28, which says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're receiving one day a kingdom, the Bible says, which cannot be moved. Don't put your trust in what the Bible calls uncertain riches. What folly. The immutability of God is the standard for a Christian. Let's not let the world conform us and press us and mold us into its image. The world's not the standard. God is. God is. The immutability of God is the standard. Many years ago, there was an author, no less, by the name of Lloyd Douglas. And that name might not ring a bell, but if you've ever seen the old movie, The Robe, he wrote the novel, The Robe. Lloyd Douglas had a neighbor who was a music teacher at the university. He had long since retired. In fact, he couldn't even get around anymore. And every morning they had this little ritual, same thing they did every morning. Lloyd Douglas would come down the steps and he'd be off on his way for the day. And he'd turn to that old, decrepit music teacher there and he'd say, well, what's the good news today? And the old music teacher would pick up his tuning fork and boing, and he would say, that's a C. That's a middle C. It was a middle C 1,000 years ago. It'll still be middle C 1,000 years from now. Well, folks, we have something more constant and stable than that. What is God like? God's immutable. Simply put, God never changes. And all the security that we can find in that truth.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.